The text for this morning's sermon comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead. And so, as Brandon prayed earlier, we do not worship an idea. We do not worship a historical thing. We do not worship a philosophy. We worship the living God. We worship through the living Christ, and we have a living hope, and we join your church for the last thousands of years, and we join your church in every tongue and language across this world to proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen. He is raised from the dead. And so, Father, I pray that your living word would be mighty and powerful in this room. I pray, Lord, that we would see how essential and central the resurrection is to our life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the old black and white movie, It's a Wonderful Life, with Jimmy Stewart, the main character, George Bailey, gets this really unique opportunity that many of you are probably familiar with that you watch every Christmas Eve. After several unfortunate events to George, he meets this man named Clarence, who's an angel. And George is despairing of his life, and he tells this angel named Clarence that he wishes that he would have never been born. He said, "It would just been better if I was never born. I'm worth more dead than alive." And then the famous twist happens in this movie. Clarence, the angel, gives George his wish. He gives George the opportunity to see the world as if George had never been born. And George Bailey sees this really ugly reality in his hometown. He meets his wife, who was this flourishing mother of five children, and she's now an old maid who never gets married and works at a library and wears this hat over her face. It's pretty dramatic. He finds out that his uncle ends up in an insane asylum and then just recently died. And then he walks through his hometown of Bedford Falls and he finds out that its name was is now Pottersville, because the villain of the TV, the movie, took over the town, and it's just filled with vice and it's wretched. Pottersville, filled with all kinds of terrible things. And it's a pretty dramatic part of the movie. But what George finds out is that the significance of his life is often seen in seeing life without him. He gets this snapshot of life without him, and he sees the impact and the significance of his life. And that's really similar to what Paul does for us this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. We just read this passage. You see in verses 12 through 13 that there are people in this church, in this city called Corinth, that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And here's what Paul says to them. Look with me at verses 12 through 13. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Paul does for the Corinthians exactly what Clarence did for George, right? He gives the Corinthian church a snapshot of life without the resurrection of Christ. And he says, "I want you to see life without this reality so you can see how central it is to your life. Here's what life looks like without the resurrection of Christ." And perhaps you're here this morning and you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. You think, Jesus is a great person. He's a good idea. I agree with a lot of his teachings. But listen, hello, scientific method. Dead people don't live again. Maybe that's you. I'm glad you're here. Perhaps you're here this morning out of a sense of guilt. I've not been in church a lot, and I don't really believe in the resurrection. Maybe I do. I'm not really sure. But I know I should be here. Feel kind of guilty if I wasn't here. You go to church on Easter. That's what you do. You give your dues to Jesus. Or perhaps you're here out of ritual. You've just grown up all of your life being taught that Jesus rose from the dead. And so you've never really contemplated it a lot, but you're just like, yeah, I believe that. That's what my parents taught me. I grew up going to church. I don't think about it a lot. I don't think it has a massive impact on my life, but I celebrated on Easter. That's nice. Jesus rose from the dead. It's a ritual. Or maybe you're here because you're like, doggone it, I believe in the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and I put on a tie today, and I'm telling everybody, Jesus rose from the dead. Shout it from the mountaintops. This is good news. Let's say it. And you're genuine, and you love Christ, and you believe he's alive. But whatever category you're in, whether you're like, the resurrection is a joke, or the resurrection means everything, whatever category you're in, Paul says that if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, there's no reason for you to be here. You shouldn't have come. I shouldn't put this microphone on and talk to you about it. If he's not raised from the dead, what are we doing? That's what Paul is saying here. And he does this for us because he wants you and me to see, whatever category you fall in, that if Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. It changes everything, whether you believe it or not. It changes everything. This morning our passage shows us that if Christ rose from the dead, it changes everything. And the way I want to see that is just by noticing four snapshots of life without the resurrection that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 15. Four snapshots that he gives this church and he gives you and I of life without the resurrection. Here's the first snapshot we see. If Christ hasn't rose from the dead, faith is futile. Without the resurrection, Paul says, I've got nothing to preach and you have nothing to believe. Look with me in verse 14. Paul says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Now, why start there? Of all the snapshots that Paul could give this church, why preaching and why faith? Well, the reason is because preaching is announcing the good news that man can be reconciled to God. We're separated from God by our sin, and we can be reconciled to him. That is what preaching is. It's telling people they can be reconciled to God. And faith is the response of a person whose eyes have been opened to their need to be reconciled to God. And they say, I want that. I believe that. But if there's no resurrection from the dead, Paul says, there's no reconciliation to announce. And there's no reconciliation to believe in. It's futile. Imagine for a moment that you're standing on the edge of a ravine and you know, I have to get to the other side of this ravine. I got to get over there to live and to have what I need. But there's no way across. And then suddenly a person comes up to you and they say, good news. I found a bridge. I found a bridge to the other side of the ravine. I know you thought you couldn't get to the other side. I found a way to the other side. Follow me. And you follow that person and you get to the edge of the ravine and you see a bridge and he says, just walk across. That's all you have to do. Just walk across this ravine and you'll get to the other side. You can get to the other side. It can hold you. The resurrection of Christ is like a bridge. Without the resurrection, you just remove the bridge. There's no way across without the resurrection because there's no gospel. There's no reconciliation to God without the resurrection. And therefore, there's no bridge to announce. If there's no bridge, no one's going to come up to you and tell you there's a bridge. If there's no bridge, you don't step onto the bridge. You step over the ravine. There's nothing to preach and there's nothing to believe in. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, really. And what Paul is saying here is not new. This is the teaching of the Bible. It's always how the Bible defines faith. Faith is not, like it's talked about a lot in our culture today, just some generic feeling you feel of belief. Perhaps in the goodwill of people, or perhaps in something, or whatever. Just some happy fuzzy you feel. It's not a generic feeling. Faith in the Bible is always directed at a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. That's what faith is always directed at. And the reason faith in the Bible is always directed at Jesus Christ is not because he's a neat guy. It's not because he said some nice things in the New Testament. The reason faith is always directed towards Jesus in the New Testament is because he's alive. He's living right now. This is what Peter says. Pastor Brandon prayed this. 1 Peter 1:3 says, God has caused us Christians to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason our faith as Christians is not in vain is because Jesus rose from the dead. Our faith is in vain if he didn't, because we would be believing in something dead, something not living. But if Christ is raised, it means our faith is in something indestructibly alive. That is the reason why the resurrection is so essential and changes everything. And every person in this room, every single one of us, no matter where you fall, whether you believe or whether you don't believe, has a bridge. You have a way that you're trying to get across whatever that ravine is that you need to get over. You put your faith in something. You can say, I'm not a person of faith. I promise you, you put your faith in something. Let me ask you this question. What's the thing you think of when hope seems fleeting to you? What comforts you? Where do you go in your mind? Perhaps you remember the money you have in your bank account and it comforts you. There's some security there. Perhaps you run to sex. Perhaps you cling to family. Perhaps you get lost in your work and just lose yourself there. Perhaps you numb yourself with entertainment. Perhaps you pursue further education. Perhaps you seek a political resolution. Let's make the world better that way. And friends, all of those things, they're just bridges. They're just bridges. They're just ways to try to get across the ravine. And it's something you're putting faith in, whether you claim to be a person of faith or not. The question is not whether you have faith. The question is whether your faith is in something dying or living. That's the question you have to ask yourself. And I don't mean whether it's real or not. I mean, is it decaying or is it living? Wealth is spent quickly, and you have to leave it when you die. Sex ends quickly. Family dies eventually, or it is taken from you in tragedy. Work is transient, and it's often a struggle. Entertainment ends when the movie's over. Education is limited in its scope. You can only learn so much at the time that you have. Politics, very obviously, disappoints us. Friend, the reason the resurrection is the basis of our life as believers is because it's the only bridge not crumbling. It's the only one that is not rusty and falling apart and won't hold you up on the day of your death. It's dying. And a Christian is someone who takes their faith and doesn't place it on a dead historical figure. A Christian is someone who takes their faith and places it on the living Christ. That's what a Christian is. And if Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, that faith, it's futile. It's in vain. But if Christ has raised from the dead, our faith is founded. It's indestructibly founded. So if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, faith is futile. That's the first snapshot we get of life without the resurrection. Here's the second one. If Jesus hasn't raised from the dead, Paul says that Scripture is lying. Paul says Scripture is lying. Recently, you probably saw in the news this week that there was a governor in Alabama who stepped down from his office as the governor of Alabama because he got caught in a scandalous affair while he was in office. And it was obvious to him and everybody else that he was eventually going to be impeached. He was going to be impeached by his people. Now, why would his people in Alabama begin the process of impeaching this governor? Why? It's because he broke their trust. If they can't trust this man to be faithful in his marriage, how can they trust him to be faithful in his office? Very simple. You break my trust here, then my trust is broken here too. You have a bad marriage and you cheat on your wife, how do I know you're not going to cheat in your office in politics? We can't trust you anymore. And that's the same principle Paul applies to himself in verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me here in 1 Corinthians. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Paul says, if I'm wrong about the resurrection, why should you trust me with anything about God? Why? Why should you trust me if the dead are not raised? And if I'm wrong here, what makes you think I'm not wrong in every other area of my teaching? I would be wrong. But it's not just Paul. Did you notice what he says? He says, we. Look at verse 15. Paul says, we are misrepresenting God. Who's he talking about? Who's we? It's every other teacher in the New Testament that claims that Jesus Christ has raised from the dead. You know what that means? That means Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, John's letters, the Old Testament prophecies. It means you can't trust them anymore. They're all misrepresenting God if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Do you see what Paul's saying? Do you see this? Live in this moment for a second. Paul is saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ either confirms or denies the truthfulness of the Bible. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, my letters misrepresent God because my letters are founded on the resurrection. Now turn that around for a second. What does it mean if the resurrection's true? It means that the Bible represents God accurately. It means that God's word is worthy of trust. It means God's promises are realities, not cute sayings inside greeting cards, but real, sturdy truth that you can bank your life on. It means the resurrection is an anchor. It's an anchor that keeps you trusting God. Friends, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, let's close our Bibles and go home. Let's just, there's other things we could read. If this book is misrepresenting God, because this book claims that Jesus rose from the dead, let's go home if he's not raised. But if Jesus has raised from the dead, what are you going to do with this book? What are you going to do with it? If this book is right, if Jesus has rose from the dead, what are you going to do with this book? What are you going to do with what it says about you and me? About what it says about our need for forgiveness, our need for a Savior, and how we receive the grace of God? What are you going to do with this book? Christians in this room, would you let this comfort you? Do you see the comfort here? If you've trusted in Christ for salvation, some of you in this room who are Christians, don't feel the promises of God right now. There's suffering and there's trials and there's pain. And you say, I don't feel this stuff here in this book. The suffering is too hard. It hurts. I can't feel this anymore. I don't feel the love of Christ anymore. I did at one time, but I don't anymore. Won't you trust the anchor of the resurrection? Even when you don't feel it. Paul is saying that the resurrection makes this book true, and that means every promise this book makes to a believer, that suffering is working together for your good, that you will see glory at the end of your life, that God is present with you even in the darkest of troubles. All of those things are true because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Will you let the resurrection anchor your soul when you don't feel a thing? Let the resurrection anchor your soul. Christ is not raised, we should not trust this word. But if he is, and he is, this book demands our absolute trust. It's absolutely true. If Christ has not been raised, Scripture is lying. But if he has been raised, Scripture's telling the truth. Here's the third snapshot Paul gives us. If Christ has not been raised, sin is victorious. If Christ has not been raised, sin is victorious. Perhaps the most disturbing snapshot that Paul gives us is found in verses 16 and 17. Let's read them together. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And listen to this chilling sentence. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, which just means they've died as a Christian, have perished. The gospel of Christ has always been called good news. Why? Because it is news that tells people who are separated from God by sin, against God, that they can have their sin forgiven by God. It tells people who are separated from God by their sin against God that they can be forgiven by God. And what Paul says here is that if Christ has not been raised, every person, every Christian who has died in the past, who's fallen asleep in Christ. And every Christian in this room is still separated from God by their sin. Without the resurrection, the most devastating problem of humanity, that we are in sin, as Paul says here, it remains. Let me explain. And for you who are in this room, who maybe aren't familiar with the Christian faith, or you don't know, or are skeptical, this is the most important part of my sermon right now. So if there's any part you tune into this part. This is the most important part, okay? It's not every day a preacher tells you that, so that's free. Let me explain why this is still our problem. God designed you and I, and he created us. And because God is our perfect designer, and he's our perfect creator, if you create something, you have the authority to tell that thing that you've created the best way for it to live. And God tells us how to live. He created us to know him, to love him, to enjoy him, to glorify him, and he gives us, as his creation, commands to help us flourish as his creation. Like any good designer does, he has ways that his creation will flourish best. So he gives us commands. But instead of joyfully submitting to his commands, you and I rebel against him. We spit on his commands. We kick dust on them, and we walk our own path. We seek to tread our own path. Now, God, our creator and designer, is absolutely holy, and he's just, and he's good. He's perfect. For you and I to rebel against a perfectly holy, good, and just God is not just stupid. It's an outrageous offense to rebel against someone like that. Because God is perfectly just and he's perfectly good, he has to punish rebellion against his justice and goodness. No good judge sweeps evil under the rug. We hate judges that sweep evil under the rug. And God's not going to sweep our evil under the rug. He has to punish sin. And we are sinners. This is our devastating problem. We're trapped. But God is not just holy and just. He's also loving. We're his creation. He desires us who are separated from him to be reconciled to him. He wants you in a relationship with him. He wants you to love him, to know him, to enjoy him, to have joy in him, to glorify him. He wants your heart to be filled with a relationship with him. He wants that. He loves you. But someone must pay for our rebellion. And it's coming at us. The punishment is coming at us. So God is just, and he's righteous, and he's good, and he's also loving. How do those things meet? How are both of those things satisfied? How does God's love and his justice get satisfied? Through Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. Listen to me. Listen to me. God sends his very own son into the world to be born as a man. But Jesus is different than any other man. He's different from us. He never, ever sins. He always enjoys God. He always trusts in God. He obeys every single command that God commands him. He never spits on his word. He never tries to tread his own path. He always does the right thing. Jesus Christ is the only perfect man. And that's why Good Friday, 2 days ago, is so horrible. And it's so wonderful. It's horrible because if there is anyone who does not deserve to die, it's the perfect, spotless Jesus Christ. But it's wonderful because only someone unstained by sin can pay for the sin of sinners. And so Christ dies on the cross. Now listen to this. On the cross, God pours out his wrath and justice and holy anger on sin onto Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? God, who's angry at us for our sin and is just in punishing us for our sin, pours out his wrath against it onto his own precious Son. Let that sink in. The only person who didn't sin gets punished for sin, so that way sinners don't have to be punished for their sin. That's the good news of the gospel. That's how you can do horrible things and horrible things to other people, and you can just trust in Jesus Christ, and your sin is justly paid for. Jesus pays for sin. But how do you know for sure that Christ's payment was enough? How can we know that it satisfied God's justice? How can we know for sure that we are no longer in sin? It's through the resurrection of Jesus. When Christ is raised from the dead, a shout echoes throughout the world, and it says this: God is reconciling his enemies. The people that spit on his word and told him they don't need him, he's reconciling the rebels to himself through the God-man, Jesus Christ. Through the cross and resurrection is how people who are vile and sinful can be made right with God. This is the good news. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's yes to Christ's payment for sin, and it's God's yes to every person who turns away from their sin and who trusts in Christ alone for their salvation. Friends, listen. If God has raised Jesus from the dead, there's nothing we can add to that work. There's nothing you can do. You don't have to pay God back with a bunch of good deeds. You don't have to pay penance. You don't have to pray a bunch of Our Fathers. You just trust. You trust in Jesus dying for your sins. You turn away from your sins. You throw yourself only on Christ. And God forgives you. In the empty tomb, the empty tomb is a sign forever that God accepts all people who repent and come to him through his Son. Paul is saying that if Jesus has not been raised, none of that is true. But if Jesus has been raised, the doors of heaven have been flung open wide. And God invites all men, all women, all children, come, come. Through Jesus Christ, come to me. The door is open. Come. That's what the empty tomb says. The empty tomb is a door into everlasting life. And that leads to our final point. Paul gives us our final snapshot of life without the resurrection, and it's this: hope is lost if the resurrection isn't true. Paul says in verse 19 that if Christ has not been raised, we have a bankrupt hope that's worthy of pity. Look with me at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. Imagine for a minute that someone came up to you and they gave you a check for $10 million and they said to you, you can cash this in 1 year. $10 million. Here you go. Cash it in 1 year. 1 year from today, Easter Sunday next year. How would you live the year, right? How would you live that year? You'd live it in hope. Right? You'd probably make some promises to your kids, pay off some school loans, pay off some things for you. I'm going to buy you a house. I'm going to buy you an airplane or whatever. Maybe you're not that extravagant. You might plan some expensive projects on your house, or maybe just tear down your house and build a big mansion. You might make decisions with investors. You might even quit your job because, hey, I'll just get in a little bit of debt and just pay it off when I get my $10 million, right? Then imagine the day comes. The day comes for you to cash the check. And you hand your check to the banker. A little bit of pride. Here you are, sir. About to change my life. Then the banker looks at you and says, this check is invalid. And he tells you, you've been scammed. I would imagine that you would say, how could this be? What are you talking about? I've been scammed. I've changed my whole life based on this little piece of paper, and you're telling me it's invalid? My last year has been spent making plans and hoping and hoping and hoping that this is true. You're telling me that this is a scam? But imagine the banker says to you, oh, no, 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 no. Don't feel bad. Think about it on the bright side. At least you were able to enjoy this last year thinking that you were going to get $10 million. Right? And I can just imagine if you're anything like me, you would say, actually, you wouldn't say anything. You would just say, that breathy gasp, and then walk out the door. You would say, absolutely not. It's actually even worse than before. I banked my whole life on this check, and you're telling me it's not true. I've quit my job. I've made all these expensive plans. I've gotten into debt. What is wrong with you? That year means nothing to me. It's devastating now. And friends, what Paul is saying in verse 19 is that if the resurrection didn't happen, that's where we are. Paul is saying in verse 19 that the resurrection isn't just a historical fact to be debated. It's a promise that is either trusted or not trusted. It's not just a fact. It's a promise. The resurrection is a promise of eternal life and joy and peace with God. That promise is meant to change your life when you begin believing it. You're supposed to think of it like a $10 million check, and you just start making decisions. You start making sacrifices. You start making promises. You start changing the way you run your family. You start changing the things that you do and watch and say and believe and how you think about your life and your home and your family. All these things, you're just banking on the resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive. He's raised from the dead. This changes my life. This is revolutionary stuff. This promise changes me dramatically. If that's not true, we are the most pitiable people on planet Earth. If that's not true, it's not just an inaccurate historical fact. It's a devastating broken promise. It's a devastating broken promise for every person who's believed in Jesus. Friends, this means that what it means to be a Christian is to bank your entire life on the reality that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Your entire life, banking that this is true, because it is. You trust that his death pays for your sin against God, and his resurrection guarantees that God has placed your sin on Christ and reconciled you to himself. Do you want that hope? It's not a check that's going to bounce. The tomb is empty, which says the check is good. The tomb is empty because Jesus Christ is alive. If you want that hope, all you do right now is just trust. You believe. No strings attached. You just believe in Jesus. You turn from your sins. You start walking in obedience to him. And he changes you. He just changes you. Come as you are to Christ. This promise is not going to bounce in the end. The tomb is empty. In It's a Wonderful Life, after George gets the snapshot of his life, Clarence brings him back to his current life. And George has this horrible experience, seeing his family as a wreck, his hometown in a wreck. He sees his family's all displaced. And he gets back to his life. And he's just filled with joy. If you know this movie, it's the best part of the movie, right? He like runs through the streets, shouting Merry Christmas to buildings and strangers and street signs. He goes home and just like plants a huge kiss on his wife that she's not prepared for. He like hugs his kids. He's hugging broken things in his house. He just is crazy looking. He's ecstatic with joy. Sorry I'm ruining the movie for you. And Paul wants similar joy to fill your heart. Paul did not write this snapshot of life without the resurrection for no reason. Paul gave you this snapshot of the resurrection so that you can more deeply feel the singular truth of Easter. He is risen. Jesus Christ isn't dead anymore. It changes everything. Our faith is not in vain. The gospel bridge is open wide to everyone who repents and believes. God's word is completely true, and we can totally trust all of his promise. Your deepest, darkest, most hidden sin, yes, it can be forgiven under the blood of Christ. Bring it to him. Nothing's too dark. Christian, let this old story bring you brand new joy. There's a lot of joy here. You have been reconciled to God. Have you forgotten how wonderful that is? I know I often do. There's a lot of joy here. We have a glorious hope. It's a living hope. In Christ, we can confidently sing that old hymn, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender, who truly believes that moment from Jesus, forgiveness receives. The resurrection is true. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen from the grave. Our hope is true. The promise is true. Sin can be forgiven. Hope can be found. Won't you believe? Won't you believe? That's the call. Come with the disciples to the empty tomb. See that he's not there. And let it found your faith. Let it anchor your trust to his word. Let it destroy the power of sin in your life. And let it give you a great hope. Let's pray. Father, this is the hope that you've given us as Christians. You have given us a living hope, which is the hope of the resurrection. Father, I pray that this hope would fill us with expectation on what you can do in our midst. Lord, help us see it more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to call the members up who are going to help us serve the Lord's Supper now. And as they walk to the Christ's broken body.